Good morning, and thank you for tuning in to this week's broadcast from River of Life Fellowship Church in Copenhagen, New York. This week, Matthew Ellison, with 1615 Missions Coaching, shares a message with us called Gospel Ambition.
Well, it is such a blessing to be with you on this Lord's Day. I love being with God's people. Love worshiping with God's people. And I love it when I get to talk about God's mission, his purpose to make disciples of all nations. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. I currently have the honor of working with 1615. If you're wondering, it's named after the reference in Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 15, which says, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation." And we're missions mobilizers. Keith explained that we spent some time yesterday looking at your missions ministry, helping you to think about what's next, refine your vision, focus your vision. But our ministry exists today because there's this massive move in local churches, and it's been building for a few decades, and that is a move away from just being request-driven in missions to becoming more strategically driven. There's a growing wave of churches. Again, it's been building for a few decades, and they're not content just to give money to the missions professionals, the missions organizations. There's this growing desire in local churches across the U.S. to engage the gifts and the talents and the passions of their people in reaching the nations. You might say that it's characterized, this shift, by a desire to not do missions by proxy, but to actually participate in this redemptive story of God to take the gospel to all nations. And by God's grace, we've been coming alongside churches for the last 20 years, helping them to clarify their mission, develop a vision and strategy that accounts for how they're uniquely gifted, and then mobilizing not just the missions department or team, but mobilizing everyone in the church to participate in God's gospel story as it goes to the nations. I'm often asked when I'm traveling for ministry, "Are you on a business trip or a pleasure trip?" And I just nod my head affirmatively and say, "Yes, I am." Because my business is my pleasure. My job is my joy. I am honored to be with you this weekend to serve your church. It brings me great satisfaction to see a church that is serious about spreading the gospel here, but also thinking about how do we take it to places where it's never been. So thank you so much for having me this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 15. The name of this morning's message is Gospel Ambition. We're going to look at verses 14 through 24. And I'm going to unpack some insights that I think are relevant for your church right now. So, "I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. But on some points, I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I have made it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while." So What are you known for? And by you, I mean you, not River of Life Fellowship necessarily, but you personally. What are you known for? If I were to ask people who know you well what you are all about, what you live for, what matters most to you, what type of answers would people give? Think about that for a minute. What is it that you are known for? Well, those who knew Paul the Apostle knew exactly what mattered most to him. In fact, if we look at the body of his New Testament writings, what clearly stands out about this man, this apostle, can be summed up in five words: knowing Christ, making Christ known. That's what he was known for. He was known for his passion to know Jesus and his passion to make Jesus Christ known. Paul had gospel ambition. His heart was ablaze to know his Savior. He had this burning desire to worship him. And it was precisely that zeal for worshiping him that gave him this passion to see Jesus Christ made known among the nations. It was his love for Jesus that fanned his mission's flame. There's a direct correlation between our love for Christ and our passion for missions. John Piper has said, "We do not commend what we do not cherish." We commend to others the things that we love, the things that we cherish, the things that we're indifferent about or we don't care about much. Those are the things we don't talk about, but we commend what we cherish. So Paul cherished Christ. And as a result of that, he had this passion to make Christ known. He commended him to others. So this gospel ambition that Paul had, it gave context, it gave meaning and purpose to all areas of Paul's life. It defined who he was, it defined his mission, and it shaped how he lived. But I want to dig a little deeper. I've kind of described gospel ambition, but I want to look at verses 20 through 23 again, because in these verses, Paul gives us more insights into what exactly this gospel ambition is all about. He says, "Thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel not where Christ has been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who've never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard of him will understand. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I'm going to make my way to Spain and stop and see you on the way there." So Paul was controlled by gospel ambition. It says in verse 22 that this gospel ambition was the reason that he was hindered from coming to Rome. In verse 23, it says he longed for many years to visit Rome. Now think about this for a minute. If you have a longing to do something for many years and years and years and you don't do it, something else must be controlling you to the contrary, right? Does that make sense? So he had this longing to go to Rome, but he was hindered from doing it because something else was controlling him. It was gospel ambition. It says he had not yet finished his work of preaching the gospel from Jerusalem to Illyricum. And then he says in verse 24, he no longer has room for work in those regions from Jerusalem to Illyricum. And so now he's headed to Spain, and he wants to see them as he passes through. Paul's ambition was to preach the gospel to those who'd never heard the name of Christ. It's what he lived for. And it says that he had finished that work from Jerusalem to Illyricum, and now he could go. So his ambition in that region was fulfilled, and so now he could visit them. And then he says something really interesting. He says, "My work is done in these regions. I've finished my mission in these regions, and so now, as I head to Spain, I want to stop and visit you." Do you have gospel ambition? Do I have gospel ambition? Do we have this burning desire to see peoples who've never heard of Jesus trust him and treasure him and worship him? Do we have that ambition? Or do we think this? Well, I love Jesus, but missions isn't my thing. That's someone else's thing. I mean, it's important, I know that, but it's not what I'm called to. So maybe you give yourself the I'm not an apostle pass. Is gospel ambition something that God, all of God's children should even possess? Or is gospel ambition just for the select few, the missions-minded? Well, let's dig in a little deeper and find out. First thing I want you to see is that Paul's gospel ambition was fueled and founded by Scripture. Verse 21 is a direct quote of Isaiah 52:15. Those who have never heard, never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. So again and again in verses 9 of chapter 15, 10, 11, 12, and now here in verse 21, I want you to note something. Paul quotes Old Testament prophecy to remind us that the gospel, folks, is for all peoples, every nation, every tribe, every tongue, right there. He quotes Old Testament prophecy to remind us of this passion of God for all nations. This is absolutely remarkable to me that he quotes Old Testament prophecy. Here's why. We know from several references in the book of Acts that Paul had an encounter with the risen Christ, didn't he? He saw the glory of Jesus. He was knocked off his horse, onto his fanny. He was blinded. He was forgiven. And he was given his commission to reach the Gentiles from Jesus directly. Jesus said, I'm going to make you a light to the Gentiles. That's what he said to Paul. His calling to reach the nations was straight from Jesus. And yet here in Romans 15, he doesn't talk about what happened on the Damascus Road. I think I would have been inclined to do that. Like, I had an encounter with Jesus, and he called me into this mission to make disciples of all the nations, to reach the Gentiles. But he doesn't do that. Instead, he says, I have this consuming passion, this ambition, because of Isaiah 52:15. Here's the point. We should not be waiting around for some supernatural encounter to call us into missions. Paul's ambition was fueled and founded by Scripture. We will likely never have an experience like Paul did. Probably not as remarkable as his. And I'm not saying that God doesn't sometimes meet his children in spectacular fashion. He does. But here's the point. We do not need a Damascus Road experience to call us into missions. We have more Bible than Paul ever had. And the Bible tells us, folks, that the gospel must reach all peoples, all nations. Here's the thing. We don't need a voice. We need a verse. And we have verses, lots of them actually, from Genesis to Revelation. The Bible is one master story. There's a lot of subplots, there's a lot of sub-themes, but there is one master theme of Scripture, and it is his redemption plan to call out people from every nation, every tribe, and every tongue. Don't wait around for some supernatural experience to convince you that you should care about the nations. You've got the Bible. Oh, to God, that the Bible would inform and inflame the gospel ambition that God has. That it would ignite in us that passion. The Bible is the best mobilizer when it is taught and read as one master story. Something that we need to look for all the time when we're reading the Bible is the plot line. The plot line. Again, many sub-themes, many sub-stories. Let me give an example of this as it's played out that maybe will help you to understand the plot line a little better. You're all familiar with the story of David and Goliath, are you not? Many pastors teach this, and they miss the plot line. If I were to ask you the theme that you associate most with the story of David and Goliath, you'd probably talk about faith. Or I'm big, you're little, my head only comes to your middle. With God's help, little guys can do big things too. I'm dating myself here. The parents, you know what that is, right? VeggieTales. Or when you think about the lesson or theme that is most often associated with that story, you think of giants, like God can help you take out the giants in your life. Well, those are all real things. Those are all real aspects of that story, but it misses the plot line. You see, what David says to Goliath that day before he kills him is this: this day, I'm going to cut off your head. You've defied the armies of the living God. I'm going to feed your body to the beasts of the field and the birds of the air, and the whole world will know there's a God in Israel. David says, God, you're not blessing me just for me. You're blessing me for the sake of your fame, that the world may know. We miss the plot line. So we read that story and we think, well, who are the giants in my life and all those things? But we miss what God is saying. God is saying, I'm blessing David, not just for David. I'm blessing David so that the gospel would spread through the world. So yes, the Bible is the best mobilizer when it is taught and read with this idea that there is a master story. When you're reading scriptures, look for the plot line. What is God saying about his redemptive plan? So Paul's gospel ambition that the nations would glorify God for his mercy was fueled and founded by scripture. But it was also focused on regions beyond. We see this in verses 14 through 19 and then in 23. So three times in verses 14 through 19, Paul writes about the focus, or you could say the object of his gospel ambition. And it's this world, this word Gentiles. Gentiles, Gentiles, Gentiles. The Greek word for Gentiles is ethnos. Sound familiar? Ethno-linguistic groupings, people groups with distinct languages and cultures that make it hard for the gospel to spread naturally from one to the other, which is precisely why the gospel must be exported by missionaries. You see, we can't just grow where we're planted and expect to reach the world, because there are cultural, language, ethnic barriers that require that we take the gospel. Yes, bloom where you're planted, grow where you're planted, but the gospel must be taken into those nations because of the barriers of language, distance, tribe, all of those different things. This word ethnos is the same word that Jesus gives in the Great Commission, right here. Don't think nation states. Don't think political states with geographical boundaries like China or Argentina or Germany or Turkey. Think people groups, ethno-linguistic groupings, the Berber people, the Pathan people, the Dinka, the Fulani, the Quechua, the Navajo, the Jumjum, the Tarahumara. Paul said, I'm called to reach the people groups of the world, the Gentile. This is the focus, and it's anchored in prophecy of Old Testament. And it's in the heart of Christ we see that comes out in the Great Commission. I want to take a closer look at verse 19 and 23. Very insightful. I mentioned this earlier. Verse 19, from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And then he says something even crazier in verse 23. I no longer have any room for work in these regions. Now, what does he mean? I've fulfilled my ministry. I no longer have any room for work in these regions. Paul, you can't be serious. You're done? Your mission's fulfilled? No more room for work? Let me ask you a question. Were the churches that he planted fully mature? Corinth? Hello. Corinth could have used Paul indefinitely. No, they weren't. There were still tens and thousands of people who still needed to be evangelized in those regions, yes. There were tremendous needs of injustice in those regions. There were issues that needed to be dealt with, moral issues, social issues, tremendous injustices, yes. But Paul made a distinction between evangelism and missions, and so should we. Both are necessary. but they're not the same. Paul was focused on Gentiles, people groups, again, ethno-linguistic groupings, living in regions beyond, because in those regions, among those groups, there were no evangelizing churches. It's worth noting that Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:5, I really love this. He says, Timothy, my son, do the work of an evangelist. Timothy was doing his work in regions where Paul had planted churches. Notice Paul didn't tell Timothy to do the work of a missionary, but to do the work of an evangelist. Stay, Timothy, in those places and grow and strengthen the church where it's been planted. But I'm going to places where there is no church, there is no gospel. I'm crossing those barriers. I'm going beyond. But you stay and do the work of evangelism. So evangelism and missions are both necessary for the life and the vitality of the church and the world. But hear me, don't make them the same thing. George Murray, former chancellor of Columbia International University, has these definitions that I think can really be helpful. He says, evangelism is helping people believe in Jesus. It's actually a Greek word, euangelion. It's the proclamation. It's the communication of a message with an aim to persuade. So it's helping people believe in Jesus. But he says missions is helping people know there's a Jesus to believe in. See the difference? He says evangelism is the church growing where it is. Missions is the church going where it's not. He goes on to say this. The unevangelized are within the sound of the gospel. The unreached are not within the sound of the gospel. So, your neighbor here that doesn't follow Jesus, who maybe hasn't even heard a clear presentation of the gospel, is not unreached. And you know why they're not unreached? Because you're their neighbor. They have access. You just have to cross the street. Now, cross the street, please. Share the gospel with your neighbor. But when you think about the unreached, think about no access. You couldn't hear the gospel if you wanted to. So your neighbor is unchurched, unevangelized, but there is gospel access here. So let's cross the street. It's an issue of access. So the essence of missions for Paul was going places where Christ was not already named. It's what he says in Romans 15:20. I want to take the gospel where Christ has not been named. Now, did Paul care about evangelism? He said, Timothy, stay put. Don't move. Because you need to grow the church where it's been established. I'm going to go find new beachheads where there is no witness. And I'm going to set up an outpost for Christ. So yes, he absolutely cared about evangelism, but he did delineate. So his gospel ambition was focused on peoples who didn't know there was a Jesus to believe in. Now, a question that I have often heard from Christians so many times that I can hardly recall is this. Why are we going over there when there's so many lost people and needs right here? What? Why? I wonder if Paul was ever asked that question. If he would have been asked that question, here's the response I imagine he would have given. I'm going to those with no access. The lost and the needy around you have you. Your neighbors who need to hear the gospel have never heard a clear presentation, they have you. So do the work of an evangelist, be a disciple, be the church. I'm going where there are no churches, and so there's no impulse for evangelism. There's nothing. He's not named, so I'm going beyond. So today, folks, there are, according to the Joshua Project, 17,410 people groups in the world today, ethnos. Imagine 17,410 distinct languages and cultures. Language groups. They number the world's population. Does anyone know what the world's population is today? I'm really asking this because it changes so rapidly. It's 8 billion, I think, close or more, something like that. So 17,410 groups. Of those 17,410 folks, 7,398 of them are unreached. And they number nearly 3 billion souls who have little to no gospel access. They are gospel destitute. And here's the thing. Those people groups cannot glorify God for his mercy because they don't know about his mercy. They're the regions beyond where there's no witness. That's why Paul said, I don't want to build on someone else's foundation. I want to go to places where Jesus is not being worshipped yet. He's not named yet. Among those people groups, those unreached, I want you to think about this. Jesus is unknown. He's not acknowledged. He's unworshipped. He's not receiving what is due him. And they are not unreached because they are unreachable. They are unreached because the church has made a decision not to reach them. It will be hard. It will be costly. Just as it was for Paul, it remains true today. But the fact that he is not worshipped among them should be unacceptable to us. Again, back to the first point. That ambition that he had was because of his love for Christ. He so cherished Jesus. He so loved Jesus that he couldn't bear the thought of there being places on the planet and peoples that were not worshiping him. Oh, I pray that God would fan the flame of worship in my heart. That I would love him as he deserves to be loved. I pray this all the time. I pray that as I get older, I love him more and more. And I pray that it would be unbearable like it was for Paul. The thought of him not receiving what he's worthy of among people groups all over the world would drive me to have this gospel ambition. May it be unacceptable to us. When we hear about the plight of the unreached, may we say, enough is enough. Jesus deserves to be known among them. Amen. And the last thing I want to point out is this. It's for every church and every child of God. Every church and every child of God. So if it's not clear from the text we've already looked at, don't get the idea that every follower of Christ with gospel ambition should be sent as a missionary to regions beyond. You can relax. That's not what I'm saying this morning. After all, he told Timothy not to go. He said, Timothy, you're gifted in such a way by the Spirit of God, you need to stay. You need to do the work of an evangelist. But if we love Jesus, here's the point. We all should have gospel ambition. And by that, I mean this passion to see the nations glorify God for his mercy. But we all have different roles to play. Verse 24, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you once I've enjoyed your company for a while. So again, he had this ambition that prevented him from going to Spain, that he wanted to go. He's finished his work. Churches are established. Evangelism is happening in those places. He's now freed, and he's on his way to Spain where there's no witness. So he's going to a new frontier field. But as he goes to Spain, he wants to stop in Rome and be encouraged. Clearly, Paul did not intend for everyone to go with him, but he did want them to share in his gospel ambition. So what does he mean by helping him on his journey? It meant doing whatever it would take to get him there and to keep him there. Think prayer, spiritual air cover for the missionaries, for the work. Think finances and resources. Think supply lines. Resources that those frontline workers need. And we see this kind of sending and supporting in action in the church at Philippi. I want you to listen how Paul celebrates his partnership with the church in Philippi. And this, I believe, is exactly what he's asking for from the Roman church. So Paul's celebrating what the church in Philippi did for him. And I believe that this is what he means to explain to the Roman church when he says, help me on my journey. Philippians 4:10, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. And then in verses 14 through 16, yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. So who was it that brought these gifts to Paul? Paul's in prison, right? And the whole church in Philippi can't uproot and go visit him. And so they send a representative of the church. His name is Epaphroditus. There was no Pony Express. There was no UPS. It was a personal visit from a representative from the church in Philippi. And here's how Paul describes Epaphroditus: my brother, my fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. Paul holds this guy in high esteem. He's a worker. He's a soldier. He's a fellow messenger to meet my need. But he's not a missionary. Here's the thing. Missionary is not a rank. It's a role. And Paul is the missionary. He's on the front lines. He's in jail. And this church sends a representative of the church to bring these gifts to Paul. And then he's sent back with these words, verses 29 and 30 of chapter 2. Receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor, such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. So once again, Paul's in prison. He's in need. He's the frontline missionary. The whole church can't go. They send a representative. And it's interesting, it says in verse 30 that he completed what was lacking in their love or service to Paul. It almost sounds like an indictment, like, you didn't love me properly. That's not what it is. Nothing was lacking in their love. In fact, if you read the book of Philippians, Paul loved this church because of the way they cared for him. What was lacking was the delivery of the love in person. Paul had needs, and so this church gave the gift of presence. P-R-E-S-E-N-C-E. Yes, presence. He brought financial gifts as well, but he brought the gift. He was the representation of the church's love for Paul, and he almost died in the process, and Paul says, honor him. He's a soldier. He may have been a short-term missionary. We'll give him that, okay? But he went back to the church, and here's the point I want to make. He had gospel ambition. This man, Epaphroditus, risked his life to keep Paul doing what Paul was called to do. And in that sense, that calling is on all of us, in some sense. This gospel ambition that the nations would glorify God for his mercy belongs to all of us. And to that end, God raises up missionaries to take the gospel to peoples at the ends of the earth. And he does that through churches and the people inside of them. So I believe that gospel ambition is for every church and every child of God. Everyone has a different role to play. This ambition is not for some churches, some believers. It's for all. And here's why. Because it's at the heart of Christianity. It's at the heart of scriptures. It's at the heart of God himself. One final point this morning. I want to talk about where gospel ambition is going. So we've learned about what it is. We've learned that it's fueled and founded by scripture. It's focused on regions beyond, and it's for every church and every child of God. I hope you're convinced. But where's it going? Well, turn with me to Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 12, and we're going to see where it's going. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. That's where history's headed. In this breathtaking passage, the Holy Spirit peels back the curtains of time and space. This is where everything is going. No matter how bad it gets, no matter what our global situation is, folks, this is where history is headed. This is the great end that everything is moving towards. And here we see the Lamb of God slain from the foundations of the world, and he's receiving the reward of his suffering. Worship that is flowing forth from the mouths of the redeemed, from every nation, every tribe, and every tongue. When in heaven, bowing before the Lamb, alongside untold numbers of worshipers, throngs and throngs of worshipers from every nation, from the Fulani, the Kekche, the Mao She Xing, there'll be representatives from every one of those 17,410 groups there. And they'll be singing praises to the Lamb of God. When we stand before him, there will be no doubt as to what God's ultimate mission was. And we will know then, beyond the shadow of a doubt, that this mission was the greatest movement in history. When we first witness with our own eyes this Revelation 7 celebration, no child of God will be thinking this: I regret that I was so passionate about missions. I wish I would have spent my time doing other things. I was too busy mobilizing people. I made too much of missions. I should have focused my attention and energy elsewhere. Not going to happen. But on that day, those who treated missions as unimportant or thought, it's not my deal, it's not my gig, not what I'm called to, will wonder how they marginalized in life what was clearly one of the weightiest and most massive issues in the universe. To be sure, all of God's children will behold this glorious throne room scene. All God's children will behold this glorious throne room scene. But I believe only those who had gospel ambition will have the honor and delight of knowing that God, in his mercy, used them to bring those nations into his presence. The joy of those nations will be part of their heavenly inheritance. It will be a shared joy because they prayed, they gave, some went. But they lived to see that Christ was known among all nations, all tribes and tongues. And their heavenly crowns will be brightened with the acclamations of praise that come from those nations who've been redeemed. And here's the thing. They'll never put those crowns on their head. They'll take them off. They'll bow before the Lamb and they'll offer them as a sacrifice to him. But I want my crown to shine. I want it to redound with the joy of the nations. Do you? Amen. So my friends, gospel ambition should give context to our lives. It should give meaning and purpose. There's nothing happening in the world that is more important than this story of redemption. It's where everything is headed. It's the centerpiece of God's plan for the age, which means it should be part of our lives as his children. And you're a part of a church. I'm so excited. It cares about getting the gospel out here in this region, but it's a church with a growing heart to take the gospel where it's never been. And what I want you to hear is this: everyone has a part to play. And as the vision to reach the nations here is refined and focused, you're going to hear about that. You're going to hear about ways that you can participate. And this is all I would say: don't miss out. Don't miss out on the best thing going. Amen. Let me pray. Father, thank you for this church. Thank you for what you've done here in years past. We talked about it yesterday in our workshop. We cited the ways that you've moved over the years. We looked at evidences of grace. We thank you for what you're doing now for the growth of this church in this region. And thank you, God, for what you're yet to do. We anticipate great things as this church attempts great things for your glory. We expect great things from you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hey, thanks for joining us. We're glad you could be here. If you'd like to see or hear more, watch our service live on Facebook, YouTube, or visit our website at www.riveroflifechurch.org. We hope you have a great week.